Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight we are going to continue our series of lessons from the book of 1 Peter. What a great day of worship, what a great day of fellowship that we had after our morning services. I certainly appreciate everyone who helped prepare for that fellowship. We just had a lot of food and it was certainly enjoyable, and I know that we look forward to those times together. The prophet was right when he said in Nahum 1, verse number 7, God is good to those who trust in Him. And as we think about our God, we realize how good God is. The Apostle Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10, wants us to focus on the goodness of God by considering the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that Brother Holton mentioned the privileges that we find in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we refer to these privileges as the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We learn in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. But as we focus on the privileges that are outlined in this section of Scripture, we already noted several privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. We notice the privilege of union. Christ is a stone. We are a stone. And as a stone, we see that each stone is perfectly fitted to build God's spiritual house. Again, Peter is helping us to understand the relationship, the bond that we have in Christ Jesus. Another privilege that we see from this section of Scripture is that we have access to God. Not only do we make up God's spiritual house, but we serve as God's royal priesthood. And because I am a priest, because you are a priest, we have access to God. And it's an elect privilege to be a part of God's priesthood. It gives me that access to be able to approach my God. And as we think about having access to God, or as we think about this idea of being God's priesthood, we see a third privilege in this section of Scripture. We have the privilege to be able to function as God's priesthood. That is, we have a purpose. And you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that our purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Again, underline that in your minds. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You see, we're not under the old law. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. And this is just one way to show people that we're under a new covenant. And under the new covenant, again, we serve as God's priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. We noticed some of those spiritual sacrifices last week. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says we are to be that living sacrifice. We notice from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise, like we are doing tonight as we worship our God according to His truth, as we see in John 4, verse 23 and 24. And then we notice from Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 16, we are to offer up the sacrifice of doing good, of helping others who need our assistance, whether it's financial assistance, whether it's spiritual assistance. We again are to offer up the sacrifice of doing good. Well, tonight as we begin looking at verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Peter is going to continue to talk about the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. we're going to list some more privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. But as we go through this wonderful list tonight, you're going to notice that the Apostle Peter introduces a series of Old Testament passages beginning at verse number 6. But the next privilege that I want to highlight for your attention is found in verse number 6, and we're going to develop this from verse number 6, but we have the privilege of security. We have the privilege, again, of security. And again, we find this security in Christ Jesus. Notice what the Apostle Peter says here in verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. You see what the Apostle Peter is doing here in verse number 6. Much like the writer of Hebrews, he's going back to the Old Testament to build his case. And so Peter is pointing back in verse 6 to Isaiah chapter 28 verse number 16. We're going to go to that prophecy in just a few minutes. But listen again what Peter says. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Another translation says, shall not be put to shame. The stone that Peter is talking about, or we should say the stone that the prophet Isaiah is talking about, is Jesus Christ. You remember in verse 4, he is called a living stone. But here in verse number 6, he is referred to as that chief cornerstone. Again, the Apostle Peter is using that Old Testament terminology to help us understand the aspect of the spiritual. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone because he helped fashion God's spiritual house. And you see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. Again, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. But hold your place there in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let me invite you to go back to Isaiah chapter 28. And I want to look at this great prophecy that Peter refers to here in Isaiah chapter 28 verse number 16. And what God is doing here, what God is doing here in chapter 28 verse 16 is encouraging us to look closely, to take a good look at Jesus Christ and who He is and how He serves as that chief cornerstone, laying the foundation of God's spiritual house. And so he wants us to take a close look at Jesus. Now notice as we look at this prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 28 verse number 16, let's just go through this prophecy. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Jesus Christ is a sure foundation. That's what we see here in Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus Christ, again, is a sure foundation. Number two, we see that He is a tried stone. He was tried in life. He was tried in death, and we know that He was victorious over death. Again, a foundation stone, a tried stone. Number three from this prophecy, we learn something about Jesus Christ. He is a precious stone, both to God and man, because of who He is and because of what He has accomplished for us. He again is that precious stone. Again, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or be ashamed. Now, if we go back to what the Apostle Peter is saying, you see how this particular prophecy fits into what Peter is saying. We have a sure foundation. That is one of the privileges that we are highlighting from this text. In Christ Jesus, we have that privilege of security. As you continue to read verse number 6 again, as he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Now notice this, "and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed." Those who put their faith in Christ Jesus, those who put their faith in what Jesus has accomplished, as we pointed out, what He accomplished on the cross, aren't going to be disappointed. That's the idea that Peter wants us to understand. That is what he is trying to get across to these Christians. Again, Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. When we put our faith in Christ, we are not putting our faith on shaky ground, but on a sure foundation, on the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter was emphasizing in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We will never be disappointed in putting our faith and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is certainly a great thought for all of us to meditate on, for all of us to stop and really think about. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work toward good for those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, good will fall upon those who put their faith in God Almighty, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Things will work out for the good, spiritually speaking. That doesn't mean that you'll never have any kind of challenges in this life. But we look at the big picture, if you please. We look toward eternal life as New Testament Christians. Look at what the Apostle John would say again, talking about that same security that Peter is bringing to our attention in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. Notice what the Apostle John says in this verse. In 1 John 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him. When He shall appear, we may have," here it is, "confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Because, again, Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. And when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we abide faithful to Christ, we will not be ashamed when He comes. In fact, you can go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse number 17, and the Apostle John will continue to elaborate on this thought that he introduces in 1 John 2, verse 28. And in 1 John 4, 17, the Apostle John talks about the judgment that awaits us. But you know what he says about that judgment? We can approach that day of judgment, if we're in Christ, that sure foundation, notice, with confidence, with boldness. We won't be ashamed because we will be ready for His coming. And the Apostle Peter has a lot to say about the second coming of Christ. And one of the things that prepares us for the second coming of Christ is the security that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that security. That when I go to bed at night, that I can know that heaven is my home because I am striving to try to please the Lord. And the Lord knows our hearts, you see. He searches our hearts. He knows if we're being genuine or not. But Peter wants us to know where that sure foundation is. So many are trying to build their lives upon the sand, instead of trying to build their lives upon that solid foundation that Peter talks about, that even Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about the two builders. One is building upon the rock, the other is building upon the sand. And so when we think about our own lives, each one of us needs to consider that thought. Are we building upon the sand? Or are we building our lives upon this sure foundation that Isaiah talked about long ago that you and I are recipients of as New Testament Christians. As we continue on in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is going to mention another privilege that we have in Christ Jesus in verse 7 and 8. As I said, as he begins to give us this list, unfold this list, this wonderful list that we see here, we see that he's quoting from different passages from the Old Testament. In verse 6, he's referencing Isaiah 28, verse 16. But now as you look at verse number 7, Peter is going to quote Psalm 118, verse 22. And then as you look at verse number 8, he is going to quote Isaiah 8, verse number 14. And we see how Jesus fulfilled all of these Old Testament prophecies. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the old law, but I came to fulfill." It's interesting that in Luke chapter 24, Jesus breaks down the Old Testament. He talks about the law of Moses. He talks about the prophets. And then he also mentions the book of Psalms. Do you realize Moses foretold of the Christ? The prophets foretold of the Christ? And when you go back to the book of Psalms in a very poetic way, we have prophecies concerning Emmanuel, God with us, concerning the Christ. Let's look at what Peter says here in verse number 7 as he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. "Unto you therefore which believe." As we said earlier, what makes all the difference in the world is when we choose to come to Him. These privileges can be ours when we come to Him. When we choose to put our faith in Him. When we come to Him in obedience. Remember what the writer says in Hebrews 5 verse 9. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. If God is going to bless us, if He's going to bless us with the things that we've talked about, we must be willing to obey Him. Again, verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." You might draw a line back up to verse 4, speaking of Christ, He is precious to God, that is God the Father. And we see here in verse number 7, He is precious to us. And this preciousness that we're talking about, as you see from the text, is felt only by believers, by Christians, those who put their faith and trust in Him. He is precious. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." To Christ, to us, Christ is honored. To us, Christ is esteemed. To us, Christ is prized above all. To say that something was more precious than Jesus Christ would be a tragedy. It would be a horrible thing. We realize how precious He is. We realize without Him we are absolutely nothing. We recognize our need for Christ. And it's our privilege to be called a Christian. And because we are Christians, we see how precious He is, and we have the privilege, as we're seeing here in verse number 7, to love our Lord Jesus Christ. The affection that we have in being a Christian. We love Him, 1 John 4, verse 19, because He first loved us. He has taught us how to love according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. All we have to do is stop and think about what the Father has done, what Christ has done Himself, and we see that God loves us, and our response should be to love Him. But again, we see that this preciousness, verse number 7, is only felt by those who believe in Him, who follow Him. And again, affection is really a true mark of Christianity. But what does it look like? That is, what does it look like if we truly say that we love the Lord? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I want you to notice the contrast that Peter is making here in verse number 7. "Unto you therefore which believe." And then in verse number 7, he makes a contrast with those who are disobedient. Do you see the contrast there? Some will ask, what does it mean to believe? All you have to do is to consider the context. Again, to be disobedient is to disbelieve. If disbelief is disobedience, what is belief? It's obedience to God. By the way, that's the obedience that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3, verse number 36. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3, verse 36. As you read John chapter 3, you know a lot of people struggle with this chapter, but this is such a wonderful chapter that encourages obedience. If we understand the preciousness of Christ Jesus, we're going to obey our Lord because we love the Lord. The privilege of affection. Here in John 3, verse 36, we see this verse saying, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he," some translations, "that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We're showing you from the Scriptures it means to obey Jesus. But as you follow this context specifically, it means to be born again. John 3, verse 5. It means to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can become that new creature. So that you can taste the graciousness of God. So that God can bless you. That's why God encourages people to be obedient. And we see that throughout the pages of the Bible. But in verse number 8, talking about the disobedient, he says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." This appears to embrace the rejection of both the Jews and Gentiles. In both the Jews and Gentiles rejected the Messiah. To the Jews, Jesus was a stone of stumbling. They stumbled at the fact that their king, their Messiah, was crucified. They viewed that as a sign of weakness. They weren't ashamed to call him a king when they saw the miracles that he performed and how he was to feed thousands of people and raise the people from the dead. But when they saw him cower down to Pilate, when they saw that Jesus didn't take his sword and fight, remember he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They saw that as a sign of weakness. And so for the Jews, Jesus Christ was a stone of stumbling because their Messiah was crucified. To the Gentiles, he was a rock of offense. The Gentiles scoffed at the simplicity of Jesus Christ, at the simplicity of the gospel. I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul would say as he taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice these words because it really sheds light on what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look at verse number 23. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," or the Gentiles, "foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, when you look at Christ, Christ is really a manifestation of the power of God and of the wisdom of God. and what God can accomplish through His Son. You see, it's an amazing thing what God can do with the sinner because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God can take someone who is dead in their sin, who is a rotten individual, and make that person beautiful. Make that person holy. Because again, what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And that's the privilege that we have. We have the privilege of loving the one who first loved us. As we continue looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, we come to verses 9 and 10, and we see another privilege that we have in Christ Jesus, and that is the privilege of identity. As you go through verse number 9, again, the Apostle Peter is using Old Testament terminology to bring out the spiritual meaning of the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. First, he says, ye are a chosen generation, a chosen race. This probably is referred back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. But you see, if you're in Christ, and Paul makes this point in the book of Galatians chapter 3, if you're in Christ, then are you of Abraham's seed? You know how the Jews would be puffed up with their lineage. We are Abraham's seed. Abraham was their hero. But here we see that that doesn't matter any longer. Ethnicity didn't matter. It didn't matter if you were a Jew. It didn't matter if you were a Gentile. But if you were a Christian, then you were of Abraham's seed. If you were a Christian, then you were a part of God's chosen generation. Again, Peter is talking about that identity. And then he says, we are God's royal priesthood. This probably comes from Exodus chapter 19, verse number 6. As Christians, we are a part of God's kingdom. We are a kingdom of priests. Christ has made us to serve as kings and priests in Revelation 1, verse number 6. And again, we talked about the privilege of being part of God's royal priesthood. Number 3, Peter says we are God's holy nation, alluding to Exodus chapter 19, verse number 6. Underline that, God's holy nation. And Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 8, the prophet Isaiah speaks about a nation, don't you love it? A nation that was born at once. I want you to think about that prophecy. A nation that was born at once. Who is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah is talking about the kingdom of God. Isaiah is talking about the Lord's church. What happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 souls were added to the church. A nation was born at once. And you and I are a part of that holy nation. You see, Peter is describing the church. And you and I are privileged to be a part of that holy nation, a people that is set apart from the world. Remember, we are to be holy in all that we do. Without holiness, no man shall see God, according to Hebrews 12, verse number 14. We are to be set apart from this world to serve our God. And then Peter describes us in verse 9 as God's peculiar people. Some translations, a people of God's own possession. Again, speaking about that identity. In times past, verse number 10, we were not the people of God. But now we are the people of God, and we have obtained mercy, and we have obtained forgiveness. And we ought to be thankful for that identity. We ought to be thankful, as we started our lesson this evening, that we do belong to God. But do we know what that means? No longer are we controlled by Satan. No longer are we a part of his dominion of darkness. We've been delivered from darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, according to Colossians 1, verse number 13. No longer are we a servant of the devil. No longer are we in bondage to sin, because we have been set free by obeying the truth of God's Word. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus says. And it's that truth, it's that body of teaching, the gospel, that will set you free. No longer, as being God's people, are we doomed for condemnation. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, those who are in Christ, who walk in the Spirit, again, will not receive condemnation. Again, we're removed from that condemnation because of who we are, because of who we now belong to. And we have entered into a new relationship. And we have, again, all of this in Christ Jesus. And so tonight, as we bring our lesson to a close from 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10, I hope all of us recognize the privileges that we have in our Lord. The privilege of union, the privilege of access, the privilege of purpose, the privilege of security, the privilege of affection, of being able to love the one who loved us, and the privilege of identity, being called the people of God. I hope this lesson will encourage you to live in the way that God would have us to live. Because when we stop and think about what we have in Christ Jesus, we have so much to live for. Are you living for the Lord? If we can help you tonight to be stronger in the Lord, to be more dedicated, to help you better understand the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.